Thank you, Shannon. That was really good. Most of the time, that's my sermon that I get to get, you know, instead of having to say something. But say something I will. So our scripture lesson is from the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 18. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's what's known as the prologue to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Thank you. I tend to send out a bunch of those texts on either New Year's Eve or New Year's Day. Happy New Year, Happy New Year. The new thing on the iPhone now, it has this little, like, fireworks. When you just put Happy New Year, it goes kapow. And I thought my phone had broken at first. But I did that, and I was a little bit careful. A friend of mine died back in November, right before Thanksgiving, and his daughter was in my youth group. Years ago, and she and I have stayed in touch. And so when I sent Happy New Year to her, I was a little bit, you know, cautious about it, because I'm not sure how happy it was getting through Thanksgiving, Christmas without her dad. And so I said Happy New Year, and then I said, "How did your New Year's go?" This was, I guess, on the first. And here's what she said: "Pretty good. Got the peas and collards in earlier. Yesterday and today were harder than Christmas to me. The knowledge that Dad would never know 2022, that his last year on this earth was now in the past. For some reason, that's a hard pill to swallow." And I think at Christmas time and these holidays, those type of losses sting more. They're harder. And I'm always really grateful. I say this at Easter too. You know, we have a season called Eastertide where we get more than Easter Sunday to think about the resurrection of Jesus. And we have what's called Christmastide where we get more than one day to think about Jesus' birth. And it's not every, it's you know what? It's the 12 days of Christmas. Remember that song? The 12 days of Christmas, my true love sent to me. There are 12 days of Christmastide, and it starts on Christmas Day, and it goes, if you count them, through the 5th of January. That's 12 days. And then the 6th of January is Epiphany, which is also in the Russian Orthodox and Greek Orthodox, just their Christmas. And so Epiphany starts a new season in the church where we start, we leave sort of the Christmas stuff behind. But this year we have two Sundays for Christmas. We had the 26th day of Christmas, which Tanner preached, and today. And I think it's great that we have more than one Sunday this year to think about what the birth of Jesus means, what the incarnation means, because of just that thing with my friend, of looking at what does this mean for us when these things happen. I know, because I know who's listening, we have folks listening have really hard things going on right now. We have people who are struggling with cancer. We have people who are struggling with pain, chronic pain. People struggling with grief, people struggling with finances. When whatever yours is, I mean, if you're in school, it might be about something's happening with friends, or it might be something's happening with a date, or it might be something that's happening with classes, or with what am I put on this planet to do. We're all struggling, and what matters is how do we think about who God is in the midst of this? Because it's very easy when things are hard and difficult to believe that God is not loving and merciful. Maybe God is mad with us, and that's why this is happening. Maybe God is just absent. Maybe God just doesn't care. Those are real thoughts. And Christmastide gives us extra time to think about this. And in John, in this prologue, it says, the Word became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth. And that last verse, no one has ever seen God. It's God is the only Son who is close to the Father's heart who has made him known. So something about the incarnation helps us understand not just Jesus, but who God is. And so how do we understand that? And why was it necessary for God to come flesh? There are a lot of ways to do this. And so this is my way this year, okay? And it may be a little bit trite, but it's just one way of thinking about the incarnation is of God saying, listen, y'all have got the wrong idea about me. Here is what I'm really like. That God has been misunderstood by a lot of people. And it's not just in times of crisis, but it's all through history. There are people who have thought that God was absent, or that God was cruel and unjust, or that God was mad or angry. And so I guess the place to start is for you to remember a time in your life, okay? When have you been misunderstood? When have you been misunderstood in your life? Whether people have got a wrong idea about you, they interpreted something you did incorrectly, or there's rumors about you, people start talking stuff about you and it's not true, and other people bought it and they believe that about you. And I've had times like that, but I'm going to tell you about one in particular because I remember it so clearly. Back when I was at Wake Forest University, who won their bowl game and had an 11-win season. Thank you very much. When I was at Wake Forest, I grew up at the Church of the Pines in a youth group there, but I really found my faith my freshman year of college. And I started going to a Sunday night fellowship in Davis Chapel, and we sang Christian songs, and we talked about what God meant to us, and we had a Bible study. And I became one of the leaders within about a year. I became one of the leaders of that thing and talked a lot and played guitar in front of everybody. And I was going to lead a Bible study, be a Bible study leader. And I wore this cross around my neck. It really was a silver metal cross that was about whatever that is, 3 inches high, inch and a half wide, big and swang when I walked. And so that's pretty obvious what it was. And it was really a sincere statement of faith for me. It wasn't just jewelry. It really was a statement of faith of my belief in Christ. And people knew that. I wore it all the time. And then the middle of my sophomore year, I did an independent study in Northern Ireland about the Protestant and Catholic conflict. And that was when they were killing each other over there over these things. And so we went to the host home, and I had that cross on it. And the host home folks said, hey, you probably shouldn't wear that here, because here people are going to think you're a Catholic if you have a cross on like that. And I went, oh, so I took it off, and I kept it off the whole time I was there. And then I came back to Wake Forest, and the school newspaper is called the Old Golden Black. But the students call it the Old Folding Stack. But it's really called the Old Golden Black. And I had my cross on, and this, you know, journalism major, this girl, was interviewing me about my trip to Northern Ireland. And she pointed at the cross and said, did you wear that cross over there? And I said, oh, no, you know, because even though it doesn't mean that way to me or us here, over there, it means you're a Catholic. That's what I said. What came out in the newspaper the next week was Jim Morgan said that the cross in Northern Ireland means you're a Catholic, but to him, the cross doesn't mean anything. And I went, no, no. And before that, I thought any press is good press. It's not true. And so, oh, man. And so then my friends, my good friends, they just, it was just a joke to them. And then, you know, they go, oh, there's the guy where the cross doesn't mean anything, you know. But I could tell when I walked in and got up to play my guitar, there are these people who look at me like, this guy's an atheist and he's sitting here playing guitar for us, you know. They bought it. It's in the school paper. The cross doesn't mean anything to Jim Morgan. I was misunderstood. How can I make people understand when it's in the old folding stack that way? And I think that's part of a good way to understand the incarnation is an attempt by God to correct our incorrect understanding of who God is. And because throughout history, people have misunderstood God. People of Israel, walking in the desert for a generation, for 40 years, God was a cruel taskmaster. To the prophets who promised destruction, God was judgmental. And if you didn't repent, they're going to destroy you and your city and your way of life. Even now in America, there's a book by Paul Frazee and Christopher Bader, who are professors at Baylor University, called America's Four Gods. And it's from a 2008 survey of Americans' views about God. And it turns out they fall into four categories. 28% of Americans believe in an authoritative God. And that is a God who's very judgmental and very engaged in the world at the same time. These people also tend to be evangelical and male. 22% believe in a benevolent God. These are mostly evangelical women. This God is thoroughly involved in their lives, but is loving, not stern. And one person said, quote, it's definitely a personal relationship, like a friendship, like a companionship. Just in case somebody's not there for you, God's always there. The third way people believe in America is a critical God who is removed from daily events, but who will render judgment in the afterlife. And that's a strong tendency for people at lower levels of income and education to believe in the critical God. And the fourth is a distant God who set the universe in motion, but then disengaged. And so that's a survey of just Americans. It's probably different in Europe and other places. But we get our attitudes about God from other places. We get from our parents. We get them from how our parents acted towards us, whether they were judgmental and authoritarian or cold or distant. We get them from what our parents say. Or how they, you know, what they thought. We get it from preachers, from us, what we tell you, you know, and whether we're condemning from the pulpit or not. There's a woman named Elizabeth Johnson, who's a professor at Lutheran Institute of Theology, and she has these two ways people think about God. She says, and this really applies if someone has a debilitating disease like cancer or something like that. We might well speculate, she says, about the majesty of God by witnessing the beauty and wonders of creation. I mean, it's like everybody who's ever gone fishing on Sunday going, well, I'm in my sanctuary, I'm worshiping because I'm out in nature. We might well speculate about the majesty of God by witnessing the beauty and wonders of creation, all of which came into being by the word. But when creation seems to go awry, when we're devastated by a drought, a flood, or a tornado, when we're threatened by a diagnosis of Alzheimer's or cancer, it is difficult to see anything in nature but God's fury. And then she says, similarly, we might well reflect on the justice and faithfulness of God as expressed in the words of the prophets. But the prophets also give voice to some terrifying visions of God's judgment and wrath. And so if we were left only with these ways of knowing God, we might well be confused and afraid. And so a lot of times we get it backwards. What we do is we decide who Jesus is because of our understanding of God or our misunderstanding of God. Don M. Bailey is a great theologian and teacher, did a book called God Was in Christ, and he says, it is astonishing how many people assume that they know what the word God means. It is even more astonishing that even when we profess Christian belief and set out to understand the mystery of God becoming a man, we are apt to start with some conception of God picked up we know not where. An idol of the cave or the marketplace, which is different from the Christian conception, and then to attempt the impossible task of understanding how such a God could become incarnate in Jesus. That is, instead of looking at God through the clear and well-focused lens of Christ, this is important, we turn the telescope around and look at Christ through our clouded and preconceived notions of God. For example, if you begin with the idea of a God who is a kindly old grandfather, perhaps a bit senile, you will arrive at one understanding of Jesus. But if you begin with a God who is stern and unforgiving judge, you will arrive at another. So to understand who God is, we need to look at Jesus, not the other way around. And that is the importance of the incarnation. The incarnation is God correcting our misunderstanding, correcting us and showing us who God really is, even in our grief, even in our pain, even in our darkness, even in our worry. We see who God is by looking at Jesus. As it says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Back in the 1500s, now this is amazing because it's so apt for today, but it was written in the 1500s. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, the civil rights leader, but Martin Luther from the 1500s, who started the Protestant Reformation, he wrote a book on his meditations on Christmas. And listen to what he says. And this is in your extras, so you can take it home and read it. See how God invites you in many ways. He places before you a babe with whom you may take refuge. You cannot fear him, for nothing is more appealing to a person than a babe. Are you afraid? Then come to him. Lying in the lap of the fairest and sweetest maiden, you will see how great is the divine goodness which seeks above all else that you should not despair. Trust him. Trust him. Here is a child in whom is salvation. To me, there is no greater consolation given to humankind than this, that Christ became human, a child, a babe, playing in the lap of his most gracious mother. Who is there whom this sight would not comfort? Now is overcome the power of sin, death, hell, conscience, and guilt. If you come to see this gurgling babe and believe that he has come not to judge you, but to save you. And that's what I want us to leave with today. As you get caught when you're preaching between talking about exact situations and talking about general situations. I don't want to expose anybody here that I know. But I know there are people who are wondering, you know, how long they've got left on this planet. And I know there are people who are dealing with chronic pain. And I know there are people who are worried about the future. And what this says is, look at Jesus, the baby, and see how much God loves you. See how much God cares, how much grace and mercy and goodness. Whatever else is next, God is with you in it. Emmanuel, God is with us. Whatever's next. You're not going into it alone. You're not going into it with a distant God or an angry God. You're going in it with a God who became a baby, loved you so much. And God's not punishing you. God is good all the time. And that is what we need to remember. I'm going to close with the last little part of what Elizabeth Johnson said. God has not left us in fear and confusion. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In order that we might know beyond a doubt that God's love and compassion for us will have the final word, the Word took on our flesh. The Word came to us in the form of a frail and vulnerable infant to dwell among us and to show us firsthand the depth of God's love for us. So as we look at the birth of Jesus, that's what we see, is the depth of God's love for us. That is who God is, and we reason from seeing that to who God is, not the other way around. I know that first hymn was kind of weird for you. It always throws me too, because I think there's another tune to that hymn. But I want to just read that first verse of the hymn as I close here. There's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in God's justice which is more than liberty. There's no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There's no place where earth's failings have such a kindly judgment given. Let's pray together. Lord, as we face this new year, we're sure of some things. But a lot of it just fades into the darkness as we look forward one step or two steps or 3 days, 66 days. We pray, Lord, that we could focus on Jesus as a baby. Jesus, that vulnerable baby, and remember your love for us, your care for us, your crazy desire to win us back, to correct our misunderstandings of who you are. Calm our fears about the future. Allow us to walk into whatever you have for us, knowing that you hold our hand and that you are Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.